Well, we know Jeremy's alive every Sunday. You got to be when you work with camp, right? With all these kids. Isn't it true? It's such a true statement that if I see Christ in everything, he always makes me an optimist, right? But if I don't see him in everything, I become a pessimist. And it's really true. We can be encouraged this morning because God still sits on his throne. Amen? That he knows exactly what needs to happen next in the life of this church, in your life with your family, right? That he always knows. And when we know he knows, we're encouraged, right? We're encouraged. Thank you for the opportunity to come up and share with you this morning. I have always considered it a privilege to share Jesus with the family of God, no matter where I am around the world and here in Canada, and speak what he has laid on my heart to preach. I wanted to share on belief this morning, that word belief. It's an important topic to talk about belief, to talk about the word believe, because Jesus mentions the word a lot. He mentions that word believe quite a bit in Scripture. And it's throughout Scripture as well. So if Jesus brought it up, then we should probably talk about it, right? Right? If he brings it up, if he's talking about it, it's probably a good thing to talk about. I remember when I was pastoring down in Lower Mainland, BC, and I kept seeing that word believe as I was reading in the Bible. And I kept seeing it so many times that I flipped back to the start of the Bible, and I thought, I'm just going to start circling every time I see that word believe. So I just started to go throughout the Bible, and every time I saw the word believe, I just kept circling and circling and circling. And do you know I actually ran out of ink in my pen? I ran out of ink because that word believe is actually used that much. Different scriptures. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. Blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. Blessed are those who believe and yet do not see. After they heard his message, many believed. After they heard his message, many believed. I believe, this one man declared, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he is the Son of God. How about this one? The word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. The word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Isn't that an interesting portion of Scripture? Anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him. He rewards those who earnestly seek him. What does that look like, I wonder? To earnestly seek him. To understand him. Those who recognize him. I shared yesterday at Rise Up, and again, thanks to Ione. This was something God laid on Ione's heart to do, and it was a great day. Just to sit and worship him, celebrate him, listen to him, be refreshed by him. And it's a good thing to do, isn't it? Just to sit in quietness. And I mentioned yesterday that I like to start my days with that. I like to put my hand over my heart before I get up, take a big breath and say, good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Good morning, Father. You're welcome here today. You said, I and my Father have come and made our home in you. You said, your bodies are now the temple for my holy dwelling. So I recognize where you are. Thank you for living in me. Thank you that you're right here with me. Lord, this day does not need Chad in the flesh. This day needs your divinity. So Jesus, would you come be the divine in through me today? I'm not a great dad. I can't do that right. I believe you, Jesus, in John 15, where you said, apart from me, I can do nothing. It's true. Apart from you, I can't even be a good dad. But you're a great dad. So would you come be the great dad through me to my kids? Lord, I'm not a great husband. But you are. You can do that through me. So would you come be the husband through me that my wife needs me to be today? Lord, I'm not a great speaker. But man, you are. So would you come speak through this weak vessel today? Amen? Amen. Come express your life through me today. Your will be done through me. And then we go live. Amen? Amen? Right? There are no great men or women of God. There's only weak men and women who've believed in a great God. He is the one who is great. And so we want to recognize that we believe. That word believe is used all over Scripture and used in so many different kinds of situations. So this morning I want to look more closely at the word believe and unbelief that are used as recorded in the Gospel of Mark chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, you're free to turn. I think we have the Scripture up there this morning. Mark chapter 9, and I'm going to look at particularly verses 14 through to 24. And so just to give a little background to that, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. We've referred it now to as the Mountain of Transfiguration, right? And so they were up there just before what I'm about to read. This is where they were before. And they're up on that mountain. Peter, James, and John are there with Jesus. And then who shows up? Do you remember? Moses, Elijah, right? Moses representing the law, Elijah representing the prophets, and Jesus is there representing grace, right? And we have the three there. And, of course, Peter's the one who's more outspoken than the others, right? And Peter says, Lord, let's make some tents and let's camp out up here. This would be great. Let's just live up here. We got Moses. We got Elijah. We got the Father. We got you. Let's camp out up here. Well, wouldn't you want to? Wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be? But Jesus says, no. No, we're not meant to camp out here. We got to go to where the people are. We have a message to bring them. I have a mission to fulfill, and it's not to camp out up here on this mountain. And so that's where they were. And it's interesting to read that the only words that are said from the Father God is this. It says, then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud saying this, this is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Do you remember where else we heard that? Well, if you flip back to the beginning of Mark and you go to chapter 1, and John the Baptist, as he referred to, the baptizer, is baptizing Jesus. And it says there, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. So there he says it twice. What's important about that? For me, he's confirming Jesus' identity, isn't he? He's confirming his identity. Who are you? This is my Son. He is the Son of God, whom I love. Wouldn't you live a happy life if you lived loved and you knew it? Wouldn't that be a great life to live? To know who you are. So who are you, church? Who are we? Do we know who we are? I'm a child of God. And do we know what that means to be a child of God? Do you know your identity? Because if we don't know, I promise you, somebody else is going to let you know. And you may not like it. Right? If we don't know who we are as the church, as the children of God, other people will let you know, and you could be so easily swayed. And when we don't know who we are, we're these bewildered saints. And we need to turn these bewildered saints into knowledgeable opponents to the enemy's tricks and aces up his sleeve. I'm a child of God. That means something. That means I'm forgiven. Past, present, future. That means I always have a hope. Not an uncertain hope like the world defines it. Right? Well, I hope I get this or get that, or I hope this happens. It is a hope that is certain. That's why the church should never be bewildered, should we? Because we have a hope, a certain hope. That's what it means to be a child of God. It means we have someone who loves us 24/7, no matter what your behavior has been, no matter what you've done in the past. Because Jesus didn't die, he didn't just die for our past wrongs, right? It says for all sins, past, present, and future. That should just bring a lift in our spirit, just knowing that. So the Father, he mentions this to him twice, at the baptism and now on this mountain of transfiguration. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. Listen to him. Listen to him and you'll have life. Life in all of its fullness. You'll be encouraged. You want to become undignified like David and dance naked. That's what he did. Maybe at camp you can get away with that. Not here, brother. Right? But those are the sorts of things that happen. Because you know who God is and you know who you are in him. Even Paul starts his letters always with identity. It's always assumed, reminding us of who you are. This is who you are. And so he starts in this Mount Transfiguration. He says, this is my Son, whom I love. You know, I've traveled around many parts of the world, and I've been in so many different places. And you know what? I have discovered in all of my travels the safest actually place in this world to live. Do you want to know where it is? It's in his love. That has been the safest place to live. In John actually says, Jesus says, he recorded, it says, abide in my love. Immerse yourself in that love. Bathe in that love. Remain in that love. If you know your love 24/7, wouldn't you live a good life? And we have that. We just don't recognize it all of the time. But the Father says, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. So let me read the story for you. I'm just going to read it from my Bible. Starting at Mark chapter 9, starting at verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. Surprise, a large crowd, right? Do you ever read in Scripture and there was a small crowd around him? No, it was always a large crowd. When they came to the other disciples, so they're coming down from the mountain, they came to the other disciples, right? Because just Peter, James, and John were with them up on the mountain transfiguration. And the teachers of the law arguing with them. Big surprise. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder, and they ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? Jesus asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashed his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus replied, You unbelieving generation, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him, of course. And when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, can you imagine? So this is all going on, and Jesus looks to the boy's father. How long has he been like this? Like he didn't know. From childhood, the man answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to try and kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and please help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. I should finish the story for you, right? Don't you want to finish it? I'll just finish it, right? Because I hear I'm reading. Let me in on it. I'll let you guys in. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said. I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. Look at the authority, right? The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet as he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. Isn't that interesting? This kind can only come out by prayer. The Lord just led me to this passage this week. It's an interesting thing. As I was thinking, what am I going to preach today? It's always different every Sunday. I have the privilege of speaking in different churches, and the Lord led me to this one. And I just want to draw out a few things. Let's go back to verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd. So when I read that, I laughed. I said, does it ever say small crowd? You know, it never does. Wherever Jesus was, there was a large crowd, right? And why was there always a large crowd? Right? Why always gets to the root of it, right? I don't care what they're doing. I want to know why they're doing it. Why gets to the root of it? You know, I can go to different coffee shops in the morning, and I hear them coughing, and I'm listening in a little, and I'm always hearing about people talking about what they're doing. Can you believe what they did? Did you hear what they did? I can't believe what they did. Did you hear what they did? I didn't know. I couldn't believe what they did. But nobody ever talks about why they did it. Why did they do it? Right? Why always gets to the root. So he has, we're always reading these large crowds following him. Remember when Jesus got on a boat to get away? And remember it said the crowd ran around the lake and beat him to the other side? So the large crowd, what would that look like, right? Go! You know, this big large crowd running around to get to the other side. Why? Because he had words of life. He had words that freed all the worries, the stresses. And when I listened to him, it just released it all. I want to hear more. You know, it's interesting. I was speaking, I'm just reminded of this now. I remember I was in Europe somewhere. I think it was in Austria. I was speaking in Austria, and I was doing just a one-day kind of conference seminar there. And this older couple heard that I was coming. And they drove across three different countries to come and listen. And I thought, wow, that's an amazing thing, right? And they drove across three countries. And I overheard after I was done the seminar, this couple asked if they could meet with me. They wanted to meet with me, and they wanted to talk about some things around Jesus and the things I was speaking about. And my contact there, she goes, Chad has been really busy, and I think we're just going to give him a break and rest. And I kind of overheard, and I was listening to this, and then I grabbed my contact, Virginia. I said, Virginia, who was that couple? He said, well, it's an amazing thing. They drove across three countries to get here. And I said, did they want to meet with me? And she said, yeah. I said, please go find them right now. They drove three countries to come and here. Well, I'm going to meet with them. And they were an old couple, and they were driving back home that night. And I'm hoping and trusting that everywhere I go, that people hear the words of Christ through me, right? That's my lifelong prayer. And I always tell people this. What's your lifetime prayer? Like, what is it by the end of your life that you're looking for? I said, well, I hope and pray that at the end of my life that I've become a window. What do you mean? A window. I said, well, when you look at a window, you're not looking at the window, are you? You look through the window and see what's beyond it. And I hope that when people look at me, they see beyond this man. And they see the pure, unadulterated love and life of Christ. That's my prayer, right? And so these people drove. So I remember I had an idea, and I remember thinking of that. I said, wow, Jesus, your words do bring life. No wonder the crowd ran around the lake to beat you there. So wherever Jesus is, there's always large crowds gathered around. And where are they? What are they doing? The teachers of the law are arguing with them. Well, big whoopee surprise there, right? Right? The religious leaders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law are arguing with him. And I've run into this, right? I've kind of coined those people legalists, legalistic Christians, Christians who are still living under the law and not under the grace and the new covenant that Christ brought. And if Christianity's lived as a religion, it's the ugliest religion in the world because it was never meant to be one. Right? It was never meant to be one. And I've met those. You can always tell the legalistic Christian by the smile on their face. Right? I've run into them in a few places. I remember I was at this camp, and this one camp director, he really didn't like what I was sharing. And he was just never happy. He wasn't happy. And I remember thinking, oh man, Jesus, this is what it must have felt like. Right? And it was heavy and always arguing with me, constantly arguing with me. Well, amen. That's okay. People have to work out their salvation. I had to go through all of that too to get to where God has me today. And I haven't arrived, but I've left. Right? I've left. I'm on the journey. And I remember at the end of this one camp, the camp founder was there listening. And I remember said amen, and I'm looking, okay, he's going to come beeline for me. Sure enough, he was red in the face, and he's beelining straight for me. I'm like, oh, here we go. But the founder, he beat him to me, and he came up, and so he's waiting. And it was so neat. The founder said, he said, brother, man, your words brought life today. They brought life to me. Thank you. I'm so glad you're here. And it just totally demantled the camp director who was there. I was grateful that day. But the teachers of the law are arguing with Jesus, right? Because what? Jesus is telling the people to something that's so easy that the religious leaders have been working so hard for. And that's what the legalist hates about me, because God's doing through me what they're working so hard for. They don't understand what it means to abide in Jesus yet. Like, how does that work? How does he do it through me? What does that look like? Because what makes a work fitting in your Christian lives isn't the work itself, but the source by which you're doing the work through. If I'm doing it in my strength, the work is not fitting. But if I'm doing it through Christ who lives in me, the work is fitting. Amen? So we need to know how we do that. So they're arguing with him. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. They were overwhelmed. Are you overwhelmed with wonder today? That's what I was thinking about as I read this. I can't help but I have to mention The Chosen again. Has anybody been watching The Chosen at all? I really like it, actually. I've watched a lot of Jesus movies. There's lots of Jesus. I call him the helmet head Jesus because his hair doesn't move, you know. You know, it's just like it's pasted on, you know, and he's very staunch and there's kind of no relationship. But I love how Dallas Jenkins is kind of portraying this and the relationship amongst the disciples. And I was sitting yesterday actually at Rise Up, and we're sitting under the booth, and I saw the bushes and that stuff. And I just had this picture of Jesus coming out, you know. And in my mind, I just ran to him. That's all I did. I ran to him and just gave him a big hug. Is Jesus that real for us right now? Do we believe where he says where two or three are gathered, he is in our midst? Like, he's right here with us. It should be that real to us. I am overwhelmed with wonder that he would pick such a wretch as me. And you know what I love about Jesus is that he knows everything about me. He knows my past, he knows my present, and he knows my future. And he still loves me. So you got to love me too. Just to remind you. Okay? Just didn't say I say something stupid or do something stupid. You have to love me because we're family. But he knows everything about me and he still loves me. And he knows everything about you and he still loves you. They were overwhelmed with wonder. I'm overwhelmed by his life, his love, his goodness. And why were they overwhelmed with wonder? Because they believed, right? I believe this man that we're hearing. It's so different from the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the teachers of the law. I believe. I want to hear more. Look at the hairs of my arm are standing up as I tell you this. I'm overwhelmed with wonder. I want to wake up every day being overwhelmed with wonder. I wonder if that's possible. And they ran to greet him. So it's interesting. I missed that, actually, when I was reading this. But after Rise Up, I was just sitting there, and I could just picture Jesus coming out. And I was like, oh, my friend. My friend's here. Oh, I want to hang out with him. I just want to put my arm around him. And, you know? Like, this is our God. So what happens when you believe? Looking at that word believe, you will be overwhelmed with wonder. When you believe, you will be overwhelmed with wonder. What are we arguing with them about, Jesus asked. What's the argument here? Let's hear it. Well, a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of his speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashing his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." I mean, we read this stuff all the time when we glaze over it, and we're like, Jesus just healing another demon-possessed person. You know, but did you think about that? Can you imagine running into that? Somebody's foaming at the mouth, right? They're rigid, like they're stiff. It throws them around into fire and into water, trying to kill them. Can you imagine that? Has anybody ever run into something like that before? Man. Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you about one of my experiences. I don't share these stories in a lot of places because people like to sleep at night. But I was in South America, and I forget where exactly it was, what country I was in. I think it was probably Peru. And it was towards the end of a long, long missions trip, a long ministry trip. And I want to tell you this because I want to say this is real, right? This is real. Like, this stuff really happens because we read this and we can just kind of glaze over it sometimes, right? Like, that's what I'm saying. Like, we're going, here's Jesus healing another demon-possessed person. But when you're in it, it's a different feeling altogether. And I was towards the end of another long trip. I think I was on like a six-week ministry trip down there, missions trip. And we had to drive 2 hours to get to this one church where I was to speak at. And have you ever felt depression, like oppressed, like a heaviness? I had never felt it until I did that day. It was so heavy in the vehicle while we were driving there. Honestly, if somebody gave me a ticket to fly back home, I would have taken it. I would have taken that thing so fast you wouldn't even seen the ticket. I was ready to go. It was such a heaviness. And the closer we got, the sicker I felt. And it was just so heavy. That's the best way I can explain it. I just felt so heavy. It was such a heaviness. And we got there, and my contact and my interpreter like, "Chad, are you okay?" They obviously could see it on my face because I was in the back seat. I'm like, "Man, guys, I don't think we're supposed to be here. I feel so heavy and so sick. So they both got me out of the back seat and put both my arms around them, and they brought me in because my, oh, it was Omar. Yeah, it was in Peru. And Omar said, he says, brother, this place needs to hear the message that you're bringing. Please. And said, oh, I said, okay, let's go. And I just felt so sick and so heavy. I've never experienced it in my life. And we sat down at the front, and then I'm listening to the pastor and the people. And the people's heads, they're all sitting down, everybody, and their heads are like this. And everybody, I was like, wow, I guess you don't look up in this church. But you could see they felt so guilty as the people of God. They were experiencing guilt, right? And then I listened to the pastor, and you could tell he was just condemning them and, you know, you guys aren't good enough, and this, because Omar's interpreting for me. And now I'm starting to get the picture of what's going on here. And then it was my turn to speak, and I'm like, oh, great, here we go, you know. And so Omar brings me up to the front with him, and I just start sharing Jesus with them. Right? Because if you're feeling guilt, is that from the Lord? No, it says in Hebrews, you are no longer guilty. You've been washed clean and pure by the blood of the Lamb. A conviction is different from guilt, right? When God convicts you of something, it brings a lift in your spirit, doesn't it? It's a release. But there was no release. You could see that I felt as heavy as the people did, I think. That's what I was experiencing on my way there. And so I get up. And of course, with an interpreter, you say one line, and then he says it after. And I've really learned to appreciate speaking through an interpreter, because you have time to think, right? You have a little bit more time to think. Where am I going to go next, right? And so I say a line, and then Omar speaks a line, and all of a sudden it was, oh, you guys, I wish I had a video of it. But you could see the people's heads start to lift. And all of a sudden, they're all. And you know when things are going well, because they stop looking at you and they're just looking at your interpreter now, right? And so they're locked in on Omar. And so I speak a line, and then he says it, and then the people would start clapping. And after about 5 minutes of this, I said to Omar, I said, brother, I said, tell them they can save the clapping for the end. They don't have to clap at everything, right? And Omar looked at me and says, no, brother, this is good. They needed to hear this. Let them clap. Let them cheer. And about halfway through my message, this demon-possessed man comes forward, and he had this long pair of scissors, and he was coming up and trying to kill me. Sorry, Tracy, if you've never heard the story before. I don't share some of these things, so I don't want to freak people out. But he was coming for me, and there was a couple missionaries who came from that area who wanted to come and listen to the message that I was bringing there. And they saw the guy, and they came from behind and tackled him. But his eyes, like, it was freaky. I'm not going to lie. My heart started beating probably 200 miles a minute, right? And I see this guy, and he had this pair of scissors, and his eyes were, like, flipping. Like, it was just the weirdest thing, right? So when I read this, it has meaning to me. I'm like, oh, it's weird. It's a heavy feeling. And then the elders dealt with it. They took him away. And then the people were released. And so I never did ask about that guy, so I don't have an ending to your story about that. But I wanted to share that because to say it's a real thing, that stuff is still here today. We forget that there is a spiritual realm, right? Right where these things happen. And so what does Jesus say after that? He said, I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And then Jesus says, you unbelieving generation. You unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. Do you know unbelief comes from not seeing Jesus? That's why I started saying, when I see Jesus, I'm an optimist all the time. But when I don't see him, I become a pessimist very quickly. But unbelief comes from not seeing Jesus, not seeing God in all things, not believing. Not believing that, man, maybe Dad's not going to take care of this one this time. Maybe I'm on my own. Right? Do you know how many times Jesus says, fear not? Fear not. Like, fear not. You unbelieving generation. Why don't we believe? Why is it that we might believe God for this situation? And everybody has their different things. For me, it's been finances. Finances plagued my home growing up. So I have a weird attachment with money. You know, I never have enough of it. I want more. I tried that for the past couple years, you know, when COVID hit and shut down our ministry. You know, I thought, okay, well, let's go make some money. Let's provide so my kid can play hockey at a higher level because I can't afford that. I have a daughter who wants to get married. And she can only get married if I can pay for it. Kids who want to get an education. I'd like to get my wife a house someday. You know, all these things that I wanted because I didn't trust God could provide it through what I was doing. I was just being honest with you. That's the truth. You know, so I went to the patch and boy, did I make good money. But boy, did God allow expenses to come my way during that time. And this would break down, and this would break down. All of a sudden, I can see my paycheck is larger than I've ever had in my life. But I can also see the expenses that cover that paycheck. And I couldn't get comfortable. So I stopped that, and I said, well, let's go try a business job in the world. And so I go up and work at Big Buck Golf. And that was actually worse. God would not let me settle into those jobs. Not give me peace at it. He said, I've called you to come and share me, preach me. That's your calling. If you know me, you know I don't have many talents and skills. My best talent was marrying my wife because she has many gifts and talents. That's my claim to fame. But God, he funneled me into this one area, and what I have is a voice and a voice to preach him, right? And I am a weak man. I am not a great Christian, but I also know his power is made perfect in my weakness, right? So if we have no weaknesses in our lives, how can God's power be made perfect through us? That's what I love about Christianity, about Jesus, right? Because even when I lose, I still win with him, right? He makes me a winner in everything. You unbelieving generation. Unbelief comes from not seeing Jesus, not believing him in all things. And why don't we believe? Because we don't trust. And why don't we trust? We don't trust because we can't see. Right? We don't have faith. I can't see. You know, I was sharing yesterday, there was this scene on The Chosen. And I really love this one scene. You know, Gaius, who was a Roman centurion, he was the praetor. And Matthew used to work with him because Matthew was a tax collector. And in this scene, they had worked together, but Matthew has since left and started following Jesus. And Gaius, I keep, every time I say the word, my daughter was laughing at me because I was telling the story on video and I called him Gaius. And my daughter starts laughing. I see her laughing back there every time I say the word now. It's Gaius, not Gaius. Anyways, so Gaius, they're having this conversation, right? And Gaius, he's all worried, and he's like, he has all these fears and these worries and doesn't know, like, is this going to come through? And Matthew says, Gaius, you know I had all those same worries. I had so many worries and fears. I was anxious, depressed. I was wondering if I'm ever going to understand Jesus' words. But then I had a thought, Gaius. I had this thought one morning I woke up. And I thought, you know what? I only have one job to do today. I just have one job. Follow him. And it just took all that worry away. I just have one job. Follow him. You know how real that would have been to Matthew? Because Jesus was right there, right? Right, like, I don't have to worry. We're going to get up. Jesus is there, and he'll provide, and he'll lead us to where we're going to go next. And he's going to tell us what to do. So I don't have to worry. He's the leader. Let's play a little game called Follow the Leader. Right? And it would have been real to him, right? Because he saw Jesus. But is it any different today? The only difference is this, right? Matthew and those disciples at that time, for that time frame, they didn't have to live by faith. They got to live by sight, right? Right? Because he was right there. But we live in the days where we get to live by faith, not by sight, right? And faith will build over the years because as you trust God, your faith grows, right? What's the gentleman's name who's been coming and preaching on Joseph? Randall, right? He's been, like, look at the life of Joseph. You guys have been hearing about it, right? Right? How much did Joseph's faith grow over the years? Right? His God at the start would have been really small. But then his brothers don't like him. Right? They rip up his nice, beautiful coat. They throw him into a pit. And they sell him, but only just didn't sell him. They sold him into slavery. Then he has the Pharaoh's wife come on to him. He gets blamed for him and gets thrown in jail. Oh, yeah, look at me, rule, Lord. You know? But did God come through for Joseph? And how much would have Joseph's faith grown over all those experiences? Right? And that's what happens. Right? Our faith will grow as we go through life and go through these different experiences. But we don't believe because we don't see. And we don't see because we don't trust. And we don't trust because we can't see him. But he's right here, isn't he? Do we believe that? That he's here in our midst, right? He's here in me. So he's right here. It's no different for Matthew and John and Peter than it is for us right here. Like, he's right here. He's right here with us. I don't know how long I have to preach. I forgot to ask. I could just keep going. You know me. A pastor's 5 minutes is about 30 minutes. I want to share with you. I remember when we first started Abiding Life Ministries Canada, and that was back in 2009, 2008. Yeah. So we went full-time. It was actually when we left here. And I was pastoring here at the time. And God, we had been praying about it for a long time, didn't we, hon? And God clearly called us to go and share through the ministry of Abiding Life Ministries Canada. And I remember it was scary at that time because we only had one supporter who was giving $500 a month. and I remember thinking, oh, man. It's nice getting a paycheck from Provost Community Church, right? Every week I know my bills are going to be paid and I can provide food for my family. But God had called us, and I knew he did. Like, I knew it. But my faith back then isn't quite where it's at today. I don't know how much more it's grown, but it's different. And I remember when we stepped out full time, and I remember people would ask us, like, what are you doing? Like, what's your plan? And I remember I just said, Jesus. That was my plan. Like the Sunday school answer, right? If you just said Jesus, you know you're probably going to get it right. Right? I remember that in Sunday school. So what's the answer, Chad? Jesus? Very good, you know? And that was my plan, Jesus. Like, Jesus. And I remember thinking, I think he's going to come through. I think. I'm pretty sure he's called me. I hope I heard it right. And I remember there was times where Tracy's like, Chad, like, there's no food. Like, what are we going to feed the kids? And I remember getting a knock on our door. And I remember, I forget who it was now, but he said, like, I have half of a cow left that I got butchered and I have no more room. Would you guys like to have it? And I said, would I? And I remember Aileen was her name. Remember, what was the last name? Paulgard, yeah, Aileen. Remember, Aileen Paulgard, and she grew a garden, and I could always count on her because she'd always pick from her garden and bring us bags of vegetables, right? And we needed it, didn't we? Like to feed, and God provided like through those kind of things, and all of a sudden there would be stuff come in the mail, say, hey, we'd like to support you monthly, and it just started to grow. But I'm not gonna lie, I woke up. And Tracy would roll over onto my side of the bed, and she'd be like, What just happened? I would wake up in sweats. I would sweat, and I'm like, what am I doing? Like, what am I doing? Like, I soaked the bed sheets because I was like in that much panic, right? And do you remember in Isaiah where it talks about Jesus being the cornerstone, right? And the one who relies on it will never be stricken with panic, it says. Well, I didn't quite see that yet because I was stricken with panic. And I'd wake up in just these sweats, wondering if he's going to come through. Well, now since we have stepped back out, because I know God has called me back to full-time ministry again. And it feels a little different, doesn't it, hon, this time? Right, a little bit further along. Now, I thought all the money would kind of come as fast as it did last time, but we're in a different season of life, different economy now today, and so it hasn't. So I remember we went full-time October 1st. Again, I went October 1st last time when I left here. It's kind of a funny thing that I just realized right now. October 1st is the day to start full-time ministry. But we went October 1st, and we had extra money in the account to make up for the lack thereof. And so in May, I realized, oh, we only have enough for June, right? And so what's the plan? Well, it's still the same plan, Jesus. And then in June, all of a sudden we had enough for July. So we were able to pay myself this month, and we had enough for July. Now, are we short for August? Yep. But what's my plan? Jesus. He's going to look after it. Somehow he will. And he has all along. Like, we really, honestly, you can trust him. You can trust him with your life if you'd simply believe. Right? That's what he says. I'm just going to quickly, I'll end with this here. But if I flip ahead to John, and Jesus is using this word all the time. Believe, if you'd only believe. Listen to this in chapter 10, verse 37. He says, do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. Do you see how many times he used the word believe there? Right? If you'd only believe. And then it says further down in verse 42, and in that place many believed in Jesus. Many believed in him. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said. Right? So belief is really important, isn't it? It's really, really important. Now, I can promise you, Jesus will work with 0.00000000001% faith. I've been there. I remember when I was pastoring out in BC, I was having panic attacks and anxiety attacks. I became depressed, and I hadn't come to the point where I believed Jesus fully for everything yet, and I was coming unglued. And I remember I was in the washroom, because my system was all out of whack. And the only, yes, you're going to, yeah. And the only prayer I could utter out, this is what 0.00001% faith looks like, is, Lord Jesus, save me. And I remember that. My heart would shoot off like a rocket. My wife doesn't know what's wrong with him. Like, I couldn't breathe when that happened, and it was so bad. And it was, Lord Jesus, save me. And he did. And he came through. Right? But when we moved to zero, you've now moved to unbelief. And you know what I've discovered today? The only way that I limited our limitless God is by my unbelieving. That's the only way you can limit him. The only way you can limit our limitless God is by our unbelieving. But if you believe, right? Can you not hear the man? Can you not like agree with him? Can you not understand him when he says, Lord, I do believe, but would you help me in my unbelief? Right? Because there's a humanity side to it, right? Where we just kind of, there's always a little bit of doubt there, right? It's the human side of us, right? But Jesus still had compassion on him, right? He still had compassion on the man. So my favorite story is in the Bible is the faith of the Roman centurion. Remember, he asked God to heal him. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come in my home. Right? I'm not worthy to have you in my home. But I know, Lord, you could just heal him from here and it'll be done. I understand. I tell my men to do something, they do it. And you utter the command and I know my son will be healed. My servant will be healed. And remember what Jesus said? I have never met such faith even amongst my own people. Like that Roman said, he knew it, right? And he's a Roman. He didn't even come from the Jews. He's a Roman. And Jesus said, I've never met anyone with faith like this guy. Right? I mean, that's the kind of faith that we want to live in. Jesus said to his disciples, do you still not believe? Do you still lack faith after you've seen me raise people from the dead, feed 4,000 or 5,000 people, heal the lame, the blind see, the lame walk? And they still had that little bit of doubt. I can relate to that. But Jesus said, just believe. If you'd only believe. And when you believe, that will accelerate your Christian growth. I know I should probably end now. I'll wrap up. But I'll end with this story. I was pastoring out in British Columbia in Port Coquitlam, I think, Coquitlam, BC. And I remember one evening I was standing on the stairs of the church. And I was just pondering a lot of things that evening. And one of the other pastors, he came out, Pastor Larry. Everybody needs a Pastor Larry. And Larry came out and he said, Chad, what's going on? And he could tell I was in my head. I said, you know what? I am tired of hoping that he hears me. And I'm tired of hoping that I can actually hear him. I'm tired of hoping that he really does love me. I said, you know what? Right now in this moment, I'm going to just choose to believe that I actually can hear his voice and that he actually hears me. And I choose to believe that he does love me no matter what my behavior. Do you know what happened to me the next day? Everything. It accelerated my Christian growth because I finally came to the point where I just chose to believe. Jesus said, if only you could be like these little ones. Why? Because they simply believe. Do you know they've proven you have to actually unteach a child to believe in God? They have to be taught not to believe. Yeah, because they just naturally believe. If you're like these little ones, right? Kids get so much out of life because they know who's looking after them, right? Mom and Dad got us. And in my Bible, I don't know about yours, but I think in my Bible, we're called children of God, not adults of God. Right? So if we could live like children and believe Dad's going to always look after it, no matter what, even if you screwed up, he still looks after it, right? He still looks after. Let me pray. Father God, there's so much that could be said on this. But Lord, we want to have that childlike faith where we just simply believe. We just simply believe. Because you said, believe in me. Believe in me. And so, Lord, we do believe. We believe in you. We believe that you're going to come through in our finances. We believe you're going to come through in our broken relationships. We believe you're going to come through for our kids who are rebelling or things are going awry in their lives. Lord, we believe you in our workplaces. We believe you with our families. We just believe you today, Lord. Thank you that we have a God that actually cares. That we have a God to come to that comes through for us. Thank you, God, for who you are, who you've always been, who you will continue to be. Lord, help us to live every day in that love. Immerse ourselves in your love. It is the safest place to live. And I ask this for your people, God, your children, my brothers and sisters. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ for all of us. And all of God's people said, amen. Now I see this. Do you want me just, yes? Okay. Let's lead in that. What a great time to actually do this today. One of my favorite things about sharing in the family of God around the world is we always fellowship around food. I know you can't tell that, but it really is.